I guess what we do is just drive around this circle here. It should be the second left exit. There's the hotel. Hey, look, kids. There's Big Ben and there's Parliament.
There it is, there it is, there it is.
I know. I can't seem to get over to the left, honey. I'll try next time. Sorry. We'll get out of this jam in a minute. Kids, Big Ben, Parliament, again. Kids.
We know, Big Ben.
Parliament. Look, kids, forget it. It's amazing. I cannot get left. There's Big Ben, kids, Parliament. I don't know. He's...
Well, hey, everyone. My name is Tony, and I am so glad that you decided to join us at the Crossing Church online. So I love that scene with Clark Griswold, right, trying to get left. And it got me thinking, do you ever feel that way about life sometimes? Right? Do you ever feel like you're trying to go in a certain direction, but you just can't get left and you just end up going in circles? How about in your spiritual life? Are you making any progress? Are you getting to where you want to go? Have you tried taking steps to grow in your faith? But every time you do, you just end up feeling like you're spinning your spiritual wheels. Maybe try reading the Bible. Right? You start from the beginning, but then you end up getting stuck somewhere in Leviticus, and it just seems too confusing or too frustrating. So that doesn't work. Maybe you tried going to a small group once, but when you got there, let's just be honest, there were some really weird people there, and they kind of spoke in this Christianese language, and it just didn't feel authentic, right? It just didn't feel like a safe place for you. So that didn't work out. Maybe you tried fasting once, right? But then you had to stop once you realized your spouse ordered pizza for dinner. So that didn't work out. Maybe you try and regularly pray, but more times than not, you're just not really sure what to even say. And then when you do know what to say, it just seems like no one's on the other end listening or answering those prayers. Well, guess what? You are not alone. Spiritual growth is hard because it involves this process of having to die to ourselves in order to be more like Jesus, right? It's painful because it means doing less of what we want and doing more of what God wants. It means laying down the idols that consume our heart and our mind. And instead, it means walking in step with the Holy Spirit so that we can actually learn to love God and to love others well. If you heard the message on loving your enemy a few weeks back, I told you that Jesus points you toward righteous living. And then he concludes that you are to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you remember, I said that this word perfect can maybe be better understood as becoming complete, right? Becoming whole. And here's the thing. We are called to know and become more like Jesus every day until we come to perfection, right? Until we come to this full spiritual maturity. But like I said, this process of sanctification, right? The spiritual growth, it is difficult. You see, we often just end up feeling like we're just going in spiritual circles, right? We're just not getting anywhere. And what happens to us is after spinning our spiritual wheels for a while, we get spiritually tired. And then what happens is we start kind of buying into this Christian light narrative that says we get to fit God into the places in our life that are convenient and comfortable for us and then leave him out of the places that are uncomfortable and just too difficult for us. And what happens is when we adopt this Christian light lifestyle, see, we on the outside, we say that we are followers of Jesus. We tell everybody, we go to church, but our lives don't reflect Jesus very much in our words, right? In our actions or in our attitudes. And my friends, when we do this, we settle for an unfulfilled and unremarkable life. See, and if we live this Christian light life long enough, we eventually start to tell ourselves that, you know what, our spiritual life on earth, it's important, but we've got more important things to do with our time and energy, right? So God's just gonna have to take a back seat. Now, I know you might be thinking, Tony, you just don't understand. I want to experience greater spiritual maturity, but you know what? I got family commitments. I got work stress. You just don't understand. I've got some hobbies that fill my time, and I got to keep my pseudo life up on social media. You know, and then there's some other things that I really can't even tell you about, but it's a big deal. And here's the thing. I'm with you. I get it. The problem is we eventually convince ourselves that growing spiritually and following God's will, it's important, but it's just going to have to wait. You know, maybe until we die and go to heaven, because then we'll have the time and energy to really focus in on God and that spiritual growth, right? I know when I say it out loud, it doesn't sound quite right, does it? Well, it's because it's not. I don't know if you're aware, but Jesus has already made some pretty big claims. He told us, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Did you know that? Did you know that God's kingdom is already here? Do you live like it's here? See, the thing is, Jesus has ushered in the kingdom of God here and now. And then we're even told where God's kingdom is headed, right? What we're moving towards. If we look in the book of Revelation, we actually get to read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" See, Jesus ushered in God's kingdom about 2,000 years ago, and it will culminate when Jesus ushers in a new heaven and a new earth, here where God will dwell among us, among his people, and he will finish making all things new. That is our hope. But in the interim, and by that I mean your purpose right here, right now on earth, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have been called and set apart by God to live in, grow in, and share in the radical love of Jesus as a citizen in God's upside-down kingdom. So that means that the process of becoming a perfect, right, or a complete, a whole citizen in God's kingdom, it doesn't wait until we die. No, if you are a follower of Christ, then the Holy Spirit is right now inviting you to partner with him as he shapes you and forms you into the Jesus-shaped person that you were created to be. This work doesn't wait till after death. It's already happening. And since it's already happening, let's stop covering our eyes and our ears to this transformational work that Jesus wants for us, and instead find ways to partner with the Holy Spirit, right? Lean into this growth. Now, the cool thing is today in our text, Jesus is going to hit the pause button from challenging our motives for the good things we do. And instead, he's going to give us one of the most practical and powerful things that we can do to bring spiritual growth into our lives. Today, Jesus is going to show us a simple yet dangerous habit that can reorient the focus of our lives away from our kingdom and toward God's kingdom. See, today, Jesus shows you a tangible way that you can be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect through dangerous prayer. That's right. A dangerous prayer has the power to change your life. And Jesus knows that God answers dangerous prayers. Now, we are obviously continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series here called The Upside Down Kingdom, The Radical Teachings of Jesus. And in the Sermon on the Mount teaching so far, right, Jesus has called us to reorient our hearts, right, towards a radical way of living that does right by God and does right by others. And Jesus does this because he knows all too well that we eventually become what we believe. Do you know what I mean by that? See, if we believe that we are the center of the universe, then we act accordingly, don't we? But if we truly believe that it's God on the throne at the center of the universe and he alone is worthy of our praise and glory, then we will act accordingly. So today, Jesus is going to teach us to pray in a way that has the power to reorient our heart and mind towards God's kingdom. Now, you've probably heard it a million times, but the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly known as, is a dangerous prayer. Did you know that? So why don't we start by reading through our whole text, and then I'll talk about why this prayer is so dangerous. Now, normally, just so you know, we teach from the NLT, the New Living Translation. But today, just for familiarity, just even for me, I'm going to be teaching out of the NIV, which is the New International Version, because whether it was on TV or maybe in church in the past or wherever you may have heard the Lord's Prayer, it was most likely spoken from either the NIV or the King James Version of the Bible. So that's what we're going to be doing today. So we're going to be in chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." All right, first, if you're old school and you're wondering why the "for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen" part of the prayer isn't in our text, well, it's because that verse is not actually found in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament writings. And the King James Version, which includes that text, actually uses later manuscripts in their translation work. Now, it is a true statement, but it just wasn't in the earlier manuscripts. So that is why you won't be seeing it in the majority of the translations that you may look at. Now, before we really dive into what makes the Lord's Prayer so dangerous, I want us to recognize that Jesus is giving us one of the most powerful solutions to our problem of selfishness. See, our natural tendency is to be self-focused in our thoughts and our behaviors. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, I actually taught about our selfish tendency to want everyone to know how generous we are with our time, our talent, and our treasures. And then last week, if you tuned in, Scott pointed out that our selfish tendency to try and be noticed, especially during prayer, right, to just how holy and spiritual we are. Well, now Jesus kind of says time out in the middle of giving these warnings, because he's going to give another one next week. But he's actually going to give us a blueprint for how we can free ourselves from the self-focus, right, and become whole and complete like our Father in heaven. Let's break down this dangerous prayer, and let's see how it can actually reorient our heart, soul, and mind toward God's kingdom. So once again, Jesus starts out, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Well, I think the first thing we need to notice is that Jesus already assumes that you are praying. Right? He doesn't say, "Well, I think you should start praying this." He says, no, no, no. He says, "This then is how you should pray." Now remember, he just got done telling his audience not to show off, right? Not to try and look like some super impressive person praying in front of everyone so you can try and convince them that you're some spiritual giant. He said, no, no, no. He said, do it in secret. Now, as Scott pointed out last week, Jesus wasn't saying, don't ever pray in front of people. That wasn't the point. He just meant, make sure your motivation for praying is good and right, and done for the right reasons. And so now Jesus tells us, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, we notice that Jesus wants us to start this dangerous prayer by reorienting the focus of our heart and mind away from what we want and instead recognize who God is and proclaim to him that what we ultimately desire in our life is whatever he wants. See, starting out with saying, "Hallowed be your name," it's the same thing as just saying, "God, you are holy. You are worthy. You are Lord of all," right? We start there. See, in those words, we proclaim who he is and who we are not. He is God, we are not. So the next, when you pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are reordering the wants and desires of our heart. Right? We are saying to God, no matter how selfish I'm feeling, right, how bad I want something to happen or not happen, may your purposes and desires be done in my life and in this world. See, we're saying we don't want our desires and what we want to take priority. We're saying, no, we want your will to be done. We want what you want, no matter the cost to us. Best example of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this story is recorded later on in the Gospel of Matthew, right before his arrest and his crucifixion. In Matthew 26, we read, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further, and he bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." See, in the face of his impending suffering and death on the cross, Jesus says, "If it's possible, let's do this another way. Yet, I ultimately want what you want, Father, no matter the cost." See, when we pray this way, we are sharing in that same surrender to the will of the Father so that he may be glorified in everything and that we may share in that glory. See, it's through the daily choice of surrendering your will to God that you are picking up your cross and following him as his image bearer. You become perfect like your Father in heaven the more you surrender your will so that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is trying to free you from the selfish and lonely prison that you create for yourself every time you say, "My will be done." Whether you're trying to minimize your sinful behavior or flaunt your good behavior for others to see, Jesus says, stop. Surrender your will to the will of the Father. He doesn't force us, but rather he invites us. See, this is the most dangerous thing that you can pray, my friends. Not my will be done, but yours. We pray this prayer without knowing what kind of pain and struggle we may have to endure, right? What kind of heartache we're going to have to face. What kind of sacrifices we may be called to make. But we can pray this confidently, knowing that we, like Jesus, will share in his glory when the kingdom fully comes to us on earth as it is in heaven. So, now that we've prayed this dangerous part of the prayer, let's move on to the rest of the Lord's Prayer, because what you're going to see is that the rest of the requests that we make in the Lord's Prayer, they are all about helping us to live in surrender to God's will. And we know that God answers dangerous prayers. So let's jump ahead to verse 11 here. We read, "Give us today our daily bread." All right, so what's up with this request? What's it really all about? I mean, is it just about asking God to give us something to eat? Or is there more that Jesus is asking us to do here? At its core, it is really about the posture of our heart. See, this prayer asking for our daily bread, the request is not aimed at gaining wealth or seeking long-term comfort. Instead, we're reorienting our hearts to be dependent on God for everything we need here and now, right? To be present with him day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, and moment to moment. See, this part of the Lord's Prayer, it's actually a callback to the Old Testament story of the Exodus of the Israelites and God's desire to see them grow in faith by trusting him and depending on him. I actually want to look at this. In Exodus 16, we can read this story. It says, "Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. 'If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt,' they moaned. 'There we sat around pots filled with meat and we ate all the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death.'" So we see the Israelites, right? They have been rescued out of slavery from Egypt, but then we find them grumbling about not having as much food as they did back when they were slaves. And so now we can actually read about how God responds to their grumbling. We jump ahead to verse 4. We read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions.'" See, God said that they could count on him to give them, that he will give them whatever they needed each and every day, right? No more or no less than what they needed. And the purpose of us asking God to give us our daily bread It is meant to just be a simple acknowledgement to him that our daily security and everything that sustains us from day to day comes from him. Now, this prayer doesn't mean that we are to be foolish, right? And not plan for the future. As a matter of fact, there are numerous proverbs and stories and parables about being wise with the time and the talent and the treasure that God has given us. But here's the thing, the posture of our heart should always be this humble acknowledgement that our security, right, and all that sustains us from day to day, moment to moment, is only through the grace and generosity of God. See, here's the thing. I would argue that if we're really honest with ourselves, as 21st century Americans, asking God for our daily bread might be one of the most important and really dangerous requests that we can make, because it means that we are asking God to be our sole provider, to be our source for everything that we need today. It's changing the posture of our heart and declaring to him that I'm not going to look to the world or to myself as the source of my security and provision. It's acknowledging that our hope, your hope, it's not found in our pantries, in our creature comforts, or in our bank accounts. It is only found in the unearned and unmerited generosity and grace of our Father in heaven. Tell me that's not dangerous. Okay, what do you say we keep moving? Because I'm hoping that maybe this prayer will get a little less dangerous here. Let's jump ahead to verse 12. We read, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Okay, this isn't going to get any less dangerous, is it, folks? All right, so Jesus here seems to be telling us that in order for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need God to forgive our sins. And we also need to forgive those that sin against us. It seems like Jesus sees these two statements as two sides of the same forgiveness coin. Right? Jesus sees forgiveness as communal in nature. It's not just me and God. It's you, me, and God. And as a matter of fact, Jesus doubles down on this right after he concludes the Lord's Prayer. If we jump ahead to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, he says right after the Lord's Prayer, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We usually don't add that to the end of the Lord's Prayer, do we? See, Jesus is very clear. He's saying that if you refuse to give forgiveness to others, then God will refuse to give you forgiveness. It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? See, Jesus knows that forgiveness, it is a difficult issue for us, and he knows that we need to address it regularly. I recently had a conversation with a friend, and he was sharing the challenge, how challenging this issue of forgiveness has been for him. He wonders, how do I forgive someone that has really hurt me, right, and violated me in some really bad ways? I wonder the same thing. How do we forgive someone that has mentally, physically, sexually, or spiritually abused us? Some difficult questions, aren't they? I'm guessing you've had to wrestle with some of these and maybe some other questions like, am I just supposed to forgive and forget? What happens if I forgive someone, but I'm still having to relive the pain over and over again, right? Maybe decades after it happened. How many times do I need to forgive someone that keeps hurting me? And what happens if I can't forgive someone? Well, what I want us to do is I actually want us to look at a parable that Jesus told that I think can really help us answer all these questions. If we jump ahead in Matthew to chapter 18, we can read this. It says, "Then Peter came to him," Jesus, "and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" Now in the Hebrew culture, the number seven, it signified completeness or perfection. So the apostle Peter was most likely thinking that offering forgiveness seven times would be the right thing to do. "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." Now here's the thing. Jesus isn't telling Peter to forgive someone up to 490 times, which is seven times 70 for my math majors out there. But then to stop forgiving people once you hit that number. If that was the case, I'm thinking every married couple that I know would have run out of forgiveness for each other a long time ago. But no, Jesus is once again using some hyperbole here to just emphatically communicate that perfect and radical forgiveness is unlimited. And then Jesus concludes his statement, his comment here, with this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Now, in the original Greek, it was 10,000 talents that you'll read that this guy owed. That actually equates to about 375 tons of silver, or in today's prices, roughly $375 million that this guy owed, right? He owed a ton. And so Jesus continues the parable. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to try and pay off the debt. But the man fell down before his master and he begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. And then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and he forgave his debt. That's a crazy level of forgiveness, isn't it? Right? He was released from a debt that he would never be able to repay. This man should have had nothing but gratitude in his heart for the abundant grace and forgiveness that he was shown. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. Well, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. See, here's a man that had been shown an astronomical level of grace and forgiveness. But when someone who owed a much smaller debt to him asked for that same forgiveness, he refused. And then Jesus finishes the parable with this. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man that he had forgiven and he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Do you see why this is such a dangerous prayer? See, forgiveness, it's not even just about, it's not about forgiving and forgetting, and it's not just about for the other person, right? It's about becoming more perfect like your king and reflecting that same unlimited forgiveness and mercy that he's shown you by offering that to others that owe you. Like I said, it isn't just about you. Forgiveness is for your benefit. Forgiving another person is about releasing the grip that their sin has on your heart. It's about you communicating to them that their hurt, betrayal, and sin will no longer define you. See, forgiveness reorients your heart toward Christ. So that same person that I was telling you about earlier, that's just been wrestling with forgiveness, he's a follower of Jesus. You know, he said that when he's sitting at church, he often looks at the cross and he considers about what Jesus did for him, but then admits that he still struggles with forgiving this person. He just said when he thinks about this person that wronged him, he just thinks like, it's just, ouch, this hurts. You know, this person has caused me real pain and anguish. And when he said this, I couldn't help but think of Jesus also looking down at him from the cross, right? Beaten and battered, nails in his wrists and his feet and a crown of thorns on his head, also saying, ouch, this hurts. You've caused me real pain and anguish, but I love you and I forgive you. See, we feel the first part. Now Jesus wants us to live out that last part. See, we pray, forgive us our debts every day to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. And then we also pray, as we also have forgiven our debtors, to remind ourselves that to be forgiven and to become more like Jesus, we must give others the same unearned, unmerited forgiveness that Jesus has given us. That is a dangerous prayer. But we know that God answers dangerous prayers. All right, I'm running out of time here. So let's finish up and let's look at this final request in the Lord's Prayer. We jump to verse 13. We read this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I think this request in the prayer is often the most confusing and misunderstood aspect of the Lord's Prayer. It's usually that word temptation that gives us pause, right? Why would God tempt us? I thought he didn't want us to sin. Well, the thing is, this idea that temptation is about actively enticing someone to sin didn't really take root in the English language until the 1200s. And that is not the meaning or the context of temptation in this prayer. As a matter of fact, if you look at other biblical interpretations, you'll often see this phrase interpreted as, lead us not into a time of testing. Testing. Now, okay, I know that most of you listening are just thinking, you know what, I don't like taking tests at all. But here's the thing, they do serve a purpose, don't they? Think about it. When you were in school, teachers administered tests to measure your growth, right, in the knowledge and application of a particular subject. You know what? Sometimes God does the same with us. See, he will allow us to experience a time of testing so that we can spiritually grow. Now, in your own study, I would actually recommend that you go to Deuteronomy 8 and see how and why God tested the Israelites in the wilderness. But for today, I actually want us to look at the example of Jesus being tested. We're actually going to be in Luke 4. We read this, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tested by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Well, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please, and I will give it all to you if you would just worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Well, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, right up to the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, well, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Well, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. See, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, used the wisdom of God to stand up to evil. And he was delivered from this time of testing. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're first saying to God, you know what? Please don't lead us into this time of testing. And apparently Jesus thinks it's good for us to make that request. You remember the story I said earlier, right, of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. See, unless you're a glutton for punishment, it's okay to be real with God, right, and ask that you don't face a time of testing. But then we're also asking God to deliver us from our time of testing and the evil that we are facing. See, that means that we are making the dangerous request for God to give us everything we need to persevere during a time of testing, right? And to save us from all evil. And as we said, we know that God answers dangerous prayers. This is actually the heart behind the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthian church when he said, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. But when you are tested, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, as we close, do you see why this is such a dangerous prayer? I'm hoping so. Do you also believe that God answers dangerous prayers? I also hope so. And I also hope that you can recognize to a greater degree why the Lord's Prayer is the most dangerous prayer of all. See, now Jesus giving us this prayer, it doesn't mean that we can or should only pray this prayer. But we need to understand that the Lord's Prayer has been an important part of the spiritual growth process for followers of Jesus from the earliest days of the church. See, early Jesus followers, they made it a point to pray this prayer 3 times a day. And they did this because they knew that our habits shape who we become. You thought about that before? See, we brush our teeth regularly so that they stay healthy, right? We move our bodies regularly to try and keep our heart healthy. If you want to learn a new language, you need to make it a habit to practice it regularly. If you want to get stronger muscles, you need to regularly lift weights. And if you want to keep your job, you need to make it a habit of being on time. See, we all have practices built into our life to help us reach the goals and to get the things that we want, value, and love in this life. So if you want to spiritually grow, you need to regularly do the things that bring about spiritual growth. And regularly praying dangerous prayers, the Lord's Prayer, it will lead to spiritual growth. See, building a habit of praying the Lord's Prayer will reorient your heart and regularly put you in a position to answer those questions of, do I want my kingdom to come or God's kingdom? Do I want to rely on myself or on God to provide for all my needs? Do I want to live in freedom through God's forgiveness, or do I want to live in bondage to my unforgiveness of others? Do I want to face life's challenges alone, or do I want to trust God as my rescuer and my redeemer? See, praying the Lord's Prayer is a way for you to regularly flex your spiritual muscles, and God answers dangerous prayers. So, what are your next steps today? It's pretty simple. First, start building the habit of praying the Lord's Prayer regularly. I actually want to encourage you to do it, to pray this 3 times a day. Once right when you wake up, right? Before you even get out of bed, start your day with a properly ordered view of who God is, what he wants, and how you are to live as his ambassador in this world, right? Start your day focused on God's kingdom. Next, pray it sometime in the middle of the day. Right? Maybe set yourself a reminder on your phone to just stop whatever you're doing and reorient your thoughts, words, and actions back towards God's kingdom. Right? Wherever you've gotten off track, recalibrate and take stock of what God is doing in, around, and through you. And then finally, pray it once again right before you go to bed. Right? Take the time to just think about God's goodness and all that he has done in and through you during the day. And as you drift off to sleep, just dwell on all the ways that God's kingdom and his will has been done here on earth as it is in heaven. Would you pray with me? No, I mean, I want us to actually pray together this time. Wherever you're at, just want you to be able to stop, and I want you to take a moment, and I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. If you can do it out loud, that would be awesome. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.